In our Bibles, we're in Psalm 128. We have, prior to the missions emphasis, had spent a number of Sunday evening services studying fear and overcoming fear with faith. And I was really challenging our thinking from the words of God that there are a number of people in the Bible, good people, godly people, who were confronted in particular issues and situations that they faced where fear was the norm. And it wouldn't even have been reasonable not to be afraid. And yet, through one way or another, with the different individuals we studied, God confronted them with some specific Bible truth that they basically had a choice. They could either continue in that fear, or they could stop and weigh what God said over against their fear and fight that fear with faith in what God said. We're not going back to that theme tonight, but along the line of fear, this psalm is about fearing the Lord. The first verse says, Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Then it goes down with some descriptions. And verse 4 again comes back and says, Behold or look, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And I would ask this question, when verse 1 and verse 4 both talk about the fear of the Lord, but both talk about being blessed. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Here's my question to you. Do you think it is a blessing to be afraid? I mean, what's this talking about? You know, let's move away from kind of the super spiritual, oh yeah, blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, and not think about it. Is it a blessing to be afraid? In what way is God saying here, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord? Who wants to be afraid? Who wants to go through life scared to death? We look this morning at this whole potential and possibility of falling from steadfastness. Should we go through life afraid of falling? No. We should be warned about the possibility of falling, and we should take that extremely seriously, both because of the warnings of Scripture, as well as our own understanding of our own weakness, as well as just observing people. We should be very concerned about the reality that it can happen to me. But we shouldn't go through life afraid. So what is this talking about when it says, blesses everyone that feareth the Lord? We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on and just deal with this subject of what is the fear of God? And perhaps even beyond that, what is the evidence of the fear of God? But I just want to stop long enough to say, God is not a bully. We just heard illustrations of troubled young men coming together because they're in trouble. And in the first few days or the first week of being there, they're all trying to prove themselves because they have their own fears and their own insecurities, and they're all trying to assert dominance. And they're all trying to position themselves to be, you know, the man or the alpha male. God is not like that. God's not proving himself to anyone. God is God. He's very secure. He's very stable. He's not proving himself by somehow being some kind of a bully. When the Bible says that we are to fear the Lord, it is not that we are to somehow walk around thinking that we're like some kind of a little bug that he might step on. Just this past Thursday, I think it was, I was out in this hallway. I walked back there because the HVAC system in the addition actually has no Freon in it. It's not working at all, and it's off. Different story. But I went back there with a technician. I knew something was wrong, and I went back there with a technician to show him the units. And as you walk back there, there's this big old wolf spider about that big. And I was going to step on him. Before I did, he bent down and looked at it. He said, I think there's a lot of babies there. And I was glad he had the presence of mind to think that, because some years ago, we had a wolf spider like that in the kindergarten room, and it got stepped on, and it was all these babies. So that didn't happen here. We put it in a bucket and we gave it to the Arnolds because they have a little zoo menagerie over there on their back deck. I don't know if it's still there or not. In fact, I heard tonight that their turtle went to heaven or somewhere. Anyway, their turtle went on to his reward or something. But anyway, why did I tell you all of that? I don't know. But here's the point. God is not looking at us like we're bugs, like he's going to step on us. He's not walking around just waiting till somebody steps out of line so he can hit us with a fly swatter. God loves you. God loves you. God loves us. God is for us. God hates sin, but God loves even sinners. So what is this fear of the Lord? If he's not a bully, if we're not supposed to be cowering in fear, what is this idea of the fear of the Lord? What is the evidence of it? Here's a question. Can I believe that I am saved and yet not fear God? That's something to probe our minds a little bit. How do I know if I fear the Lord or not? And I'll give you just a couple of thoughts. We'll go through a number of the scriptures, and then we'll come back to this psalm with the time that we have. The way I like to think of the fear of God in a real simple way is to think, I need to remember that God is big and I am little. Contrast. We could say God is holy and I am not. I'm sinful. God is strong. I am weak. God knows everything. As anything that can be known, God knows. I know exactly nothing completely accurately. Because everything I know is filtered through the grid of just my knowledge, my experience, which is so very little compared to what can be known. We could talk about power, we could talk about knowledge, we could talk about wisdom, we could talk about history, eternality, so many different ways that God is transcendent, glorious, mighty, majestic, and we are not. It is remembering that can really help us. A good word, I think, is this idea of reverence, to revere God. I don't think it's wrong. I pray this way sometimes. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was really praying this way about our services here on a Sunday 2 weeks ago. I believe it was 2 weeks ago, that God would just shock us as a church with his greatness. That we could truly stand in awe of him. Not the kind of we use that word awesome sometimes in a kind of an emasculated way, I suppose, and pretty soon French fries are awesome. No, we're talking about a God who inspires awe, who causes us to be so aware of him and his greatness and his glory that we just stand in silence, mesmerized, in awe, shocked. That kind of reverence or very holy respect, a constant awareness of God's presence, of God's eyes, of God's ears, if you will. He doesn't have eyes and ears, but he sees and he hears and he knows every thought. That's this idea of reverence, the fear of God. It is, I think, I would say, the complete opposite of the casual, ambivalent, careless way of going through life that I fear is so very commonplace among people who profess to be following him. Isaiah put it like this in chapter 8 and verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. We ought to dread the idea of displeasing this one who loves us so much that he bled and died in our place. And to recognize how great and glorious he is, and then somehow to just blow that off. And that's the essence of no fear of God. Romans chapter 3, you're familiar, I trust, with the first couple of chapters of Romans, and it's often been described as like a courtroom scene where the prosecution is bringing group after group in front of them and proving that these are sinners and these are sinners and these have failed, and then concluding in Romans chapter 3, the very famous verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is in that context, having listed in Romans 3:18 this just extraordinary list of evils and wickedness that are practiced by us, and those who don't know the Lord, Romans 3:18 declares, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We think about that concept. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No caution. No second guessing themselves. No sense of, whoa, maybe I shouldn't do this. But rather a bold-faced, arrogant sense of, I'll do whatever I want to do. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I think that verse is an accurate description of our current public policy makers in this country. I believe that irreverence can have a subtle but very real influence on believers. That's the culture in which we live. We're to take the name of God in vain, just flippantly, the oh my G-O-D, or to use the name Jesus or Jesus Christ as a curse word. It just flows like water in our culture. For a person to take their clothes off everywhere, anywhere, and even post pictures of themselves or send it to anyone. There's no fear of God before their eyes. To post things, I try to look at Facebook at least once a day. I personally, I haven't posted hardly anything for a long, long time. I know, perhaps it's generational. That's fine. I'm okay with that. But I basically hate it. I'll just be candid enough to say I can't handle it. I really can't. I can't handle seeing what people write. People I know write. I hope none of you, but maybe even, I don't know. But occasionally it'll be like, how can they write this? Not church members. I'd talk to you if I saw it by church members. But, I mean, we, Joel and Sarah today, were at a church where I knew that the church used Facebook to show their services and Facebook Live. And so this afternoon, I looked that up and we saw them singing and testify, preaching and stuff like that. But in doing that on Facebook, I was just scrolling down and there's somebody that I know. None of you. And they had just posted a comment and just openly put the F word in it. It's like, what? This is somebody who used to attend this church. It's like, what in the world? I can't handle it. It makes me angry. I don't like to see it. I don't mean that ugly toward anybody. I want to love people. But this reality of the lack of the fear of God, this sense that one day we're going to stand before him. Everyone is going to stand before him. Believers and unbelievers alike. Hey, let me read to you a passage of scripture that might be helpful to us. This is lengthy. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. This might be a good description of living in the fear of God. There are many, many places where we could read, but let me just read some of this to you. God tells us, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Okay? Then he's going to talk about what it is to be a follower of God. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Why? Not once. Why? Because of the fear of God. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. He's not talking there about just telling a joke. He's talking about talking that leaves God out. Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How do you do that? The fear of God. Walk as children of light. Recognize that we are in the light. It doesn't matter if we turn the lights off. The darkness doesn't change anything with God. Turn the lights off, nobody can see. Hide in the back room and get on the cell phone or some other device and look at whatever you want to see. No, nobody can see me. God sees us. Yes, he does. Doesn't change a thing, God knows. That's the fear of God. That is a good thing for us as believers, brother and sister. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Those who fear the Lord and want to walk in his fear, they are proving what is acceptable to the Lord. They are testing everything. They are making judgments continually. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, the scripture tells us. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Why? You know, you go to a grocery store sometimes. I'm not a big grocery store guy, but I've been in stores where you see people. Do you ever see somebody with like a cantaloupe? They'll pick up one and they're shaking and they're knocking it and they pick up another. I'm not critical of it, but they're going through all these different ones. They want to find the perfect cantaloupe. How in the world do you find that? I have no idea. Or a watermelon or whatever. You see people, they'll pick up an apple. Oops, set that down. There's a bruise or there's... And I'm not being critical of that. That's the way we should be with everything that comes into our eyes and our ears. Every influence to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord and rejecting some things. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But that's not enough. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly is the idea of just aware. Just look, there's danger. We can be taken in. We can be trapped. There can be snares. There can be places where we just gullibly walk in and think, well, there's nothing wrong with this cheese. Snap! And the trap's got us just like a rat. And yet we can be aware of such snares for animals, and we can be aware of such snares in the scripture, and we can be aware of such traps in other people's lives, but just gullibly go along. Well, okay. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord. Let me give you some specific statements about fearing God. Here's one in Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's a good way to think of the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. That is what it is to be wise. Is to recognize that when God gives us these warnings, it's not because he's a spoil sport. It's not because he's some tyrannical, heavy-handed, trying to make sure that you don't have any fun. No, it's because God is all wise. And he made life. And he knows how life works well and best. And so he tells us, don't do that. You'll regret it if you do. Don't do this. It'll change you and you'll regret it if you do. Don't do this. Later on, you'll wish you hadn't. Don't go down that road. That every prohibition in the Word of God is God's loving kindness to folks that He loves that don't know any better unless He tells us. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Job goes on and says, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 19 and 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We won't stop having this attitude of reverence toward God in heaven. We'll stand in awe of Him. Read our Bibles. Read about people who saw God. Read about John in Revelation chapter 1. He puts his own biographical comment about his response to Jesus to fall on his face as dead. Wow. Enduring forever. Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7 says. The starting point, the core, the foundation, the irreducible minimum. Until a person accepts the fear of the Lord in their life, they do not understand why they live. Life makes no sense. They can't fit the pieces together. It's like the puzzle that has all these little pieces, and you pick up one at a time and you look at them and you try to put them together, but you don't have the picture. But when we know God and we have the fear of the Lord in our lives, we've got the frame, we've got the picture. We say, oh, I get it. The blue sky goes up here and the green grass goes down there or whatever. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord does for us, this proper reverence for this Creator God who sustains us even when we fail and even when we sin and even when we go wrong and even when we despise His Word. And we can misinterpret that as being God's ambivalence or apathy, like He doesn't care. He does, yes. The problem is not that God doesn't care when we fail. The problem is that we don't care. Because we think He's okay with it. He's not. He died. Because it's that bad. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We might ask ourselves the question, what area of our life can we point to that because of the fear of the Lord, we stopped it? We departed from doing it because of the fear of the Lord. We took stock of our lives and we came to the point where instead of just minimizing or excusing or blame shifting, we said, wait, I don't care if my dad did this or my mom did this or everybody does this. This is mano a mano. Me and God, one on one. God, it has to go. God, help me. I don't want to talk like that anymore. I don't want to think like that anymore. I don't want to act like that anymore or whatever it might be. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Here's another one. Proverbs 8 and 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We could ask ourselves the question, what do we hate? What really upsets us? What gets under our skin? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and God is the one who defines what evil is. Here's a pretty neat promise. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The context of that is that, yeah, but the wicked, their days are shortened. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's pretty wonderful text to consider. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If you lack confidence, maybe it's because you're not confiding in God. And the opinions of people mean much more to you than they should. And the opinion of God simply doesn't mean as much to you as it should and yet can. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. If you back up and say, you know, I really struggle with confidence, don't stay there. God can change you. God can come right alongside you and help you with that. You may struggle for the rest of your life, but you can make progress. We can make progress. God is for us. Here's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Proverbs, I probably shouldn't say that. They're all wonderful passages, but here's one germane to this. Proverbs 15:16 says this. Ask yourself the question if you believe this. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Wow. That verse is putting in contrast contentment with whatever God provides, no matter how little it might be. Contentment with whatever God provides, no matter how little it may be, especially perhaps in comparison with others. Better, God says, to be content in the fear of the Lord with little than to have great treasure, but troubles with it. I mean, what's more important to us? The fear of the Lord or stuff? It can be very probing for us. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." You ever feel like accountability gets old? Do you ever feel tired of the pressure? Tired of spiritual pressure? Tired of always having to pray, always having to witness, always having to obey, always memorizing Scripture, always reviewing what you forgot, always reading the Bible, always having to be kind, always, always, always. That text is addressing that. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We go back to the Lord and we honestly say, Lord, I'm tired of the battle. I'm weary of this. I'm worn out. And talk to him about it. And think about him. Think about him. Think about living on this planet and what he put up with. Think about how long he's endured with someone the likes of you. Sorry, not very encouraging. Think of all of our weaknesses, all of our flaws, all of our strengths, all of our excuses, all of our needs. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. But then our psalm, let me go through this just very quickly. That really was introduction, but and I knew that would take a long time, but I wanted to go over a variety of things there. But let me, just very quickly, the Scripture says in Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." Can we establish in our thinking that in that verse, you really have this idea of an attitude, I think, the fear of the Lord, an attitude, something internal, something that is a governor on the inside of us, the fear of the Lord. But immediately it says, that walketh in His ways. That attitude is married to that action. The fear of the Lord is not merely the way we think. To fear God is to obey God. I asked at the beginning, how can we know if we fear God? It's not that difficult. We just ask ourselves, how do we respond to the Word of God? I mean, what happened when you listened to the sermon this morning or tonight or when you read your Bible the other day? What happened? I mean, is anything happening? Or are we just like mindless automatons, robots that just kind of go through the motions and put another bead over and say another prayer and put another bead over and say another prayer? Or walk up to some idol and offer some flowers to it? I mean, are our hearts engaged with our God? And are we therefore walking in His ways? Whatever God says, believe it, think it, and do it. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. That is a very fascinating thing. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Let me read some scriptures to you. The contrast, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 30 says this. A judgment. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. The contrast with that is this verse, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. You're going to get the blessings of giving hard work and energy and applying yourself and getting the fruit of that, the fear of the Lord. The opposite, of course, is you blow off God. Well, God's going to let you work and labor and get coins and put it into a bag with holes. Happy shalt thou be. Verse 2 says, and it shall be well with thee. Happiness. God help us to decide to be happy in God. Not excusing grumpiness, not blaming others. Well-being, the next verse, next phrase says, it shall be well with thee. Well-being. God help us to accept that and believe that. To trust God, to believe this, to trust God, to relax, to seek to be in the fear of the Lord and trust Him rather than trying to outrun our problems and hide from them. He talks about our families, verse 3. Beautiful stuff here. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. See that, Jen? Fruitful vine by the side of thy house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. You say, what does that mean? I don't know what it all means. It's just beautiful metaphors, but it's good. It's good. Here's what we learn, or here's one thing we can learn. You fear God and it impacts your family. It has an impact on your family. The man who fears the Lord will influence his wife. The man who fears the Lord will influence his children. The wife will be fruitful and faithful in the family and the household. And isn't this something? Hey, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Verse 4. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. That's how that man shall be blessed. Isn't it interesting here? These are blessings that only God can give to those who practice fearing Him. Can I encourage you with something? There is not one word about money. Blessed is he that feareth the Lord, he'll get rich. It ain't in the Bible. It's not there. It's not there. He'll be healthy. It's not there. Not there. This is how a man is blessed that fears the Lord. Everybody's going to think he's wonderful. He'll be successful. He'll be effective. He will be... No. When we fear the Lord, the emphasis is not on what we will be. The emphasis is on who God is. And we want our lives to be about Him and to glorify and magnify Him. There is no emphasis here on money or bank balances or vehicles or possessions or investments or houses or whatever. Now here's the point. I'll wrap it up. A very simple comment and say this. We can live for what the world can give or for what God can give. This is talking about what God can give. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine eyes. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. You can live, we can live for what the world can give or for what God can give. We cannot live for both. What are you living for? We can't live for both. What are you living for? You're not living for both. We can think about that, the fear of the Lord. It's very possible in perhaps every culture, and maybe it's just human nature, it's very possible in our culture to believe that, you know, that perception is everything. Perception is reality. How people perceive me, I have to live to project an image. I have to live in such a way that what people see, that I craft that image and so carefully craft that. That's completely foreign to the scriptures. There's no trace of any counsel like that in the Word of God. That's completely a leap away from integrity and from being authentic and whole and living out without hypocrisy, without two-faced, living out the reality of who we are on the inside. That is the fear of the Lord. And that's what God commends for you and I as his well-beloved children, to not wait till we get to heaven to be completely conformed to his image, but progress now by walking in the fear and the love and adoration and reverence and trust for this great and glorious one that we name as our Savior and Lord.